Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. You know, it's good to have purpose, isn't it? It's good to have something to do. Last Sabbath, my wife and I went to church somewhere else, and I'm not encouraging you ever do that. I think this is the place you should always come to church here. But it was a little weekend off for us, and so we went to another church, and we sat down in the congregation, and we enjoyed the service, and we were blessed, but it was a different experience for me. Because there was nothing for me to do. I'm used to doing a lot on Sabbath morning, but it was a different experience, and it was rejuvenating, and it was a wonderful experience to listen to someone else preach. But it's nice to have something to do on Sabbath morning. It's nice to have a task, something to focus on, something to accomplish that is blessing others. It's good to have purpose and meaning. It's good to have a task, a job that you are personally called to do. And as Christians, the reality is, whether or not you have a specific identified job to do in your church or on Sabbath morning, a ministry position to fulfill, each one of us, as a member of the body of Christ, we have a mission. The verse probably we go to instinctively when we think about the mission of the church is Matthew chapter 28. Please turn there with me. Matthew chapter 28. We call this the Great Commission. Some people have termed it the Great Omission because all too often many Christians don't live out this commission, but God calls us to have meaning and purpose as followers of Christ, and this is really the commission, the mission that he has given to us. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the mission that God has given to us as believers. Yes, a mission he's given us as individual believers in Christ, but a mission he's also given to us collectively as a family of faith, as a church. Our job, our mission, our focus, our goal is to grow God's kingdom, to find men and women, boys and girls all around us who need Jesus, who we can share the gospel to and invite them to be part of God's family. It's the mission that is driven by a realization of that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God wants us to give that message to others. It's the love of Christ that draws people to him. And our job as a church is to love people for Jesus so that his kingdom can grow, so that others can experience the hope that comes from knowing Jesus and walking with him day by day. This is a message, this is a mission that is essential for the great hope we have of seeing Jesus again someday soon. He's promised that he's left, John 14, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, this chapter that is about the return of Christ and lets us know how we can know that his return is drawing near, in verse 14, there's an essential need that has to be accomplished, a task that needs to be finished before Jesus returns. It's Matthew 24, verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come." We look forward to seeing Jesus, don't we? Imagine what that will be like when we see Jesus face to face. We have so many paintings of Jesus. And maybe you have a favorite artist, Christian artist, and maybe there's a particular painting of Jesus that appeals to you. We don't know what he looks like. But just imagine what it'll be like when we see Jesus face to face. I think we're going to instantly recognize him. Even though we've never seen him face to face, we're going to instantly recognize him. And what a wonderful experience that will be to see Jesus. And our mission today is to make sure that there are as many people as possible who, when they see Jesus, will respond with joy. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. That's our mission as a church. That's why we exist. Every ministry of our church is focused on letting people know about Jesus. Whether it's a food truck ministry giving groceries in the community, whether it's a Sabbath school teacher teaching Crater Roll and pre-kindergarten kids, whether it's a deacon or a deaconess, whatever the ministry might be, caring for the facility of giving Bible studies, whatever ministry we have as a church, every single ministry, we're to be focused on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So this gospel can go around the world. And while the gospel is being shared around the world, we don't want Holland to miss out. We want to make sure that right where God has placed us, we're effectively and faithfully sharing his message. But you know, sometimes we feel inadequate. Sometimes we feel as if the task, the cause, the mission that is given to us is beyond our ability. And the truth is, actually it is. Because we are incapable on our own of being effective in sharing Christ with others. But that's why Jesus said, I will give to you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us and gifts us and prepares us so that we can be effective in fulfilling the mission of sharing Jesus' love with others that he has given to us. We're going to eventually make our way to 1 Corinthians 12, which is our passage for this morning. But before we go there, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's note here how it is that God enables us to fulfill the mission that he has called us to fulfill. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 begins with directing our attention to Jesus. Jesus, who has ascended back to heaven as our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, but Jesus, who has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 11, the Bible speaks about how it is that God enables us to fulfill the mission, the ministry of sharing Christ with others that he has entrusted to us as Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, beginning, and he, this is speaking of Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. Five roles, ministry roles that God mentions there. And here's a question. Is everybody in the church one of those? No, we're not, right? Not all of us are pastors and teachers. Not all of us are evangelists, although more of us need to be evangelists. Not all of us are prophets or apostles. But those aren't the only individuals that God is calling to be active and engaged in the mission in ministry of his church, because notice how the Bible continues in verse 12. He lists these five categories of ministry positions, and then he tells us why God gives the church apostles and pastors and evangelists and teachers and so forth. Notice in verse 12, all of these are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ. So why does God give us pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets? What is the purpose of the individuals called to those ministry roles? God places them in the church so that the rest of us, all of us, can be equipped and prepared for the work of ministry. God wants every single one of us, in other words, to be involved in ministry for him. But he recognizes that we need help. And so God gifts and equips certain individuals to help the rest of us be prepared and trained for ministry. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit working in other people's life and ministry, God helps us to be prepared for ministry. And then he continues here in verse 13, this ministry, all of us being involved, equipped and prepared for the work of service to build up Christ's body, this will happen until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, this word man is being used collectively for mankind or humanity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, ministry happens so that we can become more like Jesus. So we're prepared for ministry so that we can be active in service in building up Christ's body. And through that ministry of building up Christ's body, by the way, how is the body of Christ built up? It's built up by more people becoming part of the body of Christ. So by sharing the gospel and helping others know about Jesus, we're building up the body of Christ. And God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles to the church so that all of us can have the training that we need to build up Christ's body. And as we're active and engaged in ministry of building up the body of Christ, we're going to become like Jesus. More and more and more like Jesus. In fact, we need to be active and engaged in ministry until we're exactly like Jesus. How many of you are exactly like Jesus? Well, those of you who raised your hands do not have to be involved in ministry anymore. But the rest of us do, because we're all not exactly like Jesus. This is an ongoing necessity of us being involved and active in ministry until we become like Jesus. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4 continues, as a result of us becoming like Jesus, and we become like Jesus by being involved in ministry of sharing the gospel and building up God's kingdom, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's God's dream for His people, that all of us together would be working to build up God's body, each one of us having an important part to play, each one of us essential and necessary for the mission that God has given us. We're building up His body. We're building up the kingdom of God. We're growing and becoming more like Jesus. And this is happening in love. When we think about the body of Christ, we instantly think of 1 Corinthians 12. And let's go there together. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spends more time considering this theme of the body of Christ and how it is by each one of us being active in ministry, we build up God's body and we become more like Jesus. See, the truth is that without the working of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit of equipping and enabling us and preparing us for ministry, none of us could be effective in sharing Christ's love with others. In fact, even with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we oftentimes are hesitant to be active in ministry because we feel as if we're inefficient or insufficient for the job that God might be giving to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are reminded of three biblical principles I want to highlight for us as it relates to being active and involved in ministry for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the whole chapter is about active ministry, about how the Holy Spirit gets involved in God's church and gives us each individual gifts that are essential to the work of building up God's kingdom. Notice in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. How many people does God want to be active in working in the church? Just some? No! All people. God wants His Spirit to be active and powerful in your life and through you to have you involved in blessing and working for the good of others. Notice here in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit of God for the common good. Why is it that God gives you the Holy Spirit. Well, I kind of think God likes you. Do you think God likes you? I think God likes you. After all, He created you. Jesus died to redeem you. I think God likes you. And Jesus tells us in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where He shares with His disciples about this gift of the Holy Spirit He's going to send. He has to go away. He's going to die, be resurrected, and then go back to heaven. But the Holy Spirit, He says, is going to be with you forever. In fact, He says the Holy Spirit will be within you. Paul says that our very bodies are a dwelling place, a temple for the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit wants to be with you because that's how God is with you, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think God likes you. God likes to spend time with you. Think about the people in your life that you like, that you enjoy being with. Can you think of people like that? Yes, you can think of people that you just enjoy spending time with. And you probably look forward to the next time that you'll see that person. God's like that. He enjoys spending time with you. And through the Holy Spirit, God is able to be close to you. So I think that's one reason why God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's another one. And that is because by giving you the Holy Spirit, God is able to bless others. Through the Holy Spirit, God gives you gifts, talents, abilities that you can use in service and ministry for the benefit of God's family, God's entire family, for the building up of God's church, the body of Christ, by inviting more people to be part of God's family. And then in verse 8, Paul continues, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Verse 10, "To another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues." Quite a list there. Just think about that. If you looked at that list and you could choose one of those gifts, which one would you choose? Well, guess what? You don't get to choose. We'll see that in just a moment. But the working of miracles, prophesying, wisdom, various languages, it's an incredible list of gifts. And by the way, that's not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. You can go through the Bible and we quickly discover that the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is not limited to 12 or 15 or 20 gifts. He can give you any ability that He desires to have active in your life for the benefit of God's church. But notice in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He chooses." So who chooses what gifts and abilities you have to use in ministry in the church? The Holy Spirit does. So let's imagine that you get a phone call from somebody on the ministry placement team, and they say, "We've been praying, and we really believe that you would be a tremendous blessing in the kindergarten Sabbath school class." And you think, kindergarten Sabbath school class? I don't even know what age that is. That's kids. I like kids from a distance. I don't think I have the ability to do that. I don't have the talents. I don't have the patience to be in kindergarten. But what if God is calling you to that ministry? If He is, He'll give you the ability, won't He? If you allow the Holy Spirit to be active in your life, He'll give you the ability. Sometimes we shortchange God. Sometimes we look at our current skills and talents, or let's just be honest, usually we don't even look at that. We just look at what we're comfortable with. And we say that determines what ministry I'll be involved in. But you and I don't choose what gifts of the Spirit God has in our lives. He chooses. You know, it's just like God to give us just in time the gift we need. You've heard of just in time inventory. That's kind of the way our country works. You go to a store, a grocery store, they usually don't have much stock in the back. If they have it, where is it? It's on the shelves. And they're relying on a delivery coming just in time as they're running low on the shelves to get that new stock out there. That's why when there is a terrible storm and semi-trucks can't get through, that stores begin to run out because they don't really have much stock on hand. It's just in time. I wonder if God sometimes operates on that principle when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. Could it be that God gives you just in time the gift you need for the ministry he's calling you to? Maybe God doesn't give you the gift ahead of time. Maybe he gives you the calling first and then gives you the gift. Just some things to think about. But the Holy Spirit is the one who chooses what gifts to give us. And he gives us those gifts, not for our own edification, but so that we can bless others. So God gives Jim Slater gifts. And he uses those gifts to bless us. Now, I've just said Jim Slater. I'm sorry, Jim, to put you on the spot. I'm not going to make you stand up and do anything like that. But all of us could instantly think of a gift God has given Jim that Jim uses to bless all of us. What is a gift that God has given Jim that he uses to bless all of us? Music. Jim is our church organist, and we are tremendously blessed through the gift God has given to him. Now, Jim has worked a little bit on that gift, hasn't he? God gave him the gift, but over the years, he's practiced, and sometimes I am blessed. During the week, Jim will come in and play the organ, and I can hear him in my office as he's practicing, and Jim is shaking his head saying, oh no, I didn't think anybody could hear. But it's a blessing when we hear the music that God has put in Jim's fingertips, and his toes as well, because playing the organ and kind of a full body gift, isn't it? Playing the keyboard, they're called manuals, aren't they, on an organ? Yeah, and then the pedals as well. Special shoes and everything that goes along with that. But we appreciate that gift of music. That blesses Jim, of course, yes. But God has given him that gift to bless others. Think about that. If you and I hoard the gifts God gives us, and we think of them just to bless ourselves, we are limiting God's blessing in our lives. Because if we use our gifts, they're really God's gifts, that he's put into our lives to bless others, we are opening ourselves up to be blessed by the gifts God has put in everybody else's lives. And so in a congregation of several hundred, you can be blessed by the gifts of several hundred people. Each one of us using the gifts and abilities God has given us to use those in ministry for the blessing of others. This is a theme that we see again and again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And he begins to speak about the body and how each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. Some of us might be feet or hands or arms or legs or knees or whatever else he might cause us to be. And each part of the body of Christ is of equal importance. Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, verse 19 says, where would be the body? Can you imagine a body made up entirely of hands? Or a body entirely made up of feet? Or a body entirely made up of mouths? That would be dreadful, wouldn't it? I mean, the Bible says we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Just imagine a body made up entirely of mouths and nobody to hear. That would be terrible. But God puts each one of us into the body of Christ as he desires, as he sees fit. And we shouldn't look around and say, well, I'm a hand. That's much more important. Much, much more important than an ear. Or, you know, I'm a foot. I'm kind of the foundation here of this body. I'm much more important than a knee. No. God has put each one of us in exactly the role he wants us to perform in the body of Christ. In fact, look in verse 22. Paul says, it is much truer that the members of the bodies which seem to be weaker are necessary. So just imagine if you look around the church. Now, by God's grace, we don't think this way, but just imagine we did. If we looked around, we thought, well, who in our church is most essential? And who, if we had to, send someone off the island here, who would be least essential we could do without? Now, of course, we don't think about that way by God's grace, but just imagine if we did. The Bible says the person we would view as least essential, they're actually the one we need the most. We think about who are serving in positions of prominence in our church, and there are certain leadership positions and ministries that are more prominent in our church. And sometimes we think, well, those are the individuals who are most important. If we didn't have them, the church would fall apart. But the Bible says the ones we view as least essential, they're actually more essential. The ones that we think are weaker and less necessary, those are the ones we need. He continues on to speak about more honorable and less honorable members of the body. But then in verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." God invites us. God invites us to actually give more honor to those in the body of Christ that we would naturally think are less deserving of honor. Well, think about that. We oftentimes focus our attention on those who are up front as we worship corporately. We have individuals who lead us in singing, and that's pretty important, isn't it? And we have the pastor who preaches. I mean, that's important, right? And what would we do without a sermon on Sabbath morning? I've been to churches actually that have not had sermons on Sabbath morning, and we still manage to be blessed. But think of all of the honorable areas of ministry in the church. And then God says, don't focus so much on giving honor to those people. Give honors to the less desirable or what we view as less essential, because God put each person in the church. And he put each person here for a purpose, a tremendously important purpose. I think there are three principles, lessons that emerge from 1 Corinthians 12. And the first is that value in God's church isn't derived from ability nor from position. So we shouldn't evaluate the importance or the value of those within the family of Christ based on ability or position. Because actually, God can give any one of us any ability he chooses if we're surrendered to him. So ability isn't the issue. Position isn't the issue. Our value isn't derived from ability or position, and so we shouldn't treat each other with respect or honor based on ability or position. Secondly, you are essential. You are. That's what the Bible says. Every member is essential. We need you. And that applies also to the person that you least esteem in God's church. Every single one of us are essential. I remember a church I used to pastor some years ago, and there was a lady in our church who struggled to interact with others in an affirming and positive way. And I had a couple of people come and talk to me and say, "Pastor, she's a little bit annoying. She would, after church, you might be talking to somebody, and she would come up and she would take your bulletin out of your hand. Sometimes without even saying, sometimes she would interrupt you and take your bulletin." Some people says, "I think we need to have a talk with her and just tell her not to do that." Well, many people didn't realize that this lady would collect all the extra bulletins every Sabbath, sometimes, yes, in a less gracious way than she should have, and then she would go home, and she would write a note on a little sticky note and put it on a bulletin. She'd fold it up, put it in an envelope, and she would mail it to someone who hadn't gone to church that Sabbath. She did this for decades. And one Sabbath, in fact, it was just after somebody had talked to me about how annoying she was and said, "Pastor, can't you do something about her? She's going to drive people away from our church." Just imagine if a visitor comes and some lady grabs the bulletin out of their hand after church. But one Sabbath, a lady walked into the church that I had never met before. But others, especially those who had been in the church for many years, knew her, instantly recognized her. She had last been in church 25 years before. And every week for those 25 years, in the mail, she would receive a bulletin. And over the years, those bulletins kept her connected. Even though she had had a painful experience and had decided to step back from God's church, And 25 years later, she thought, I think I'm going to go to church today. And she did. And she became re-engaged within the family of Christ. And she said, it's because of those bulletins I got every Sabbath. There was somebody in the church that many looked at and thought, she's not essential. She's even annoying. We're not really happy with the way that she's going about things in church. And I'm not suggesting you should be annoying in church. That's not the message of the story. But she was essential. The bulletin lady was more essential than the pastor and the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses in bringing that dear lady back to God's family. You are essential. There's a mission and a message and a ministry for you to do that nobody else can accomplish. There's another lesson here as well in 1 Corinthians 12. God puts you here to bless, and he gifts you according to his will. Now, I hope that when you come to church, you're blessed. But God's primary reason for bringing you to church is not to bless you, but through you to bless others. And God puts you here. God did. He brought you here. He wants you here. He wants you to be part of the family of faith. Without you, there would be a void. Without you, there would be a lack. Without you, there would be something missing. Even if you feel as if you're not contributing anything, you are. You're essential. God puts you here to bless, and he gifts you according to his will. I'm reminded of a story of a family who showed up in church one morning, and this was a good Baptist church. This was down south. They showed up in church one Sunday morning, and the pastor was just beside himself. Now, normally, as pastors, we're excited when new people come to church, but this family had a reputation in town. They had been members of every church in the community, almost every church. And every church they had been to, they had created a schism. They had been a source of confrontation and controversy. And then they would move on to another church, and they'd wreak havoc there. And now they'd come to this church, and the pastor is unsure what to do. And he talks to some of the deacons, and he'd say, what do we do? And they said, should we just kick them out? Or I'm not sure what we should do, so we'll pray on it. And that's what they did. And at the end of the service, it was the custom in this church to always have an altar call and invite anyone who wants to become a member of the church to come forward. And the pastor had decided, this Sunday, I'm not going to do that because I don't want that family joining my church. But he just really got into preaching, and he came to the end of his sermon, and he made a powerful appeal, and you guessed it. This family came forward. And the pastor was unsure what to do, and he was kind of hemming and hawing, and he didn't want to extend to them the right hand of fellowship. And one of the deacons stood up, and he got the pastor's attention, and he came forward, and he whispered to the pastor, he said, let me handle it. And so he says, we have a new family here who wants to join our church. Let us pray. And this is what the deacon said. He says, Lord, you see who wants to join our church. You know their hearts. You know the problems they've caused in every other church in our town. And now they're here with us. Lord, there's nothing we can do. We can't kill them, but you can. Please help them to be a blessing instead of a curse. And when the pastor opened his eyes, there was this problem-causing family shaking a little bit. And they joined the church, and they were a blessing. God brought them there, finally, where they would be a blessing. God somehow got their heart, didn't he? And God, in a spiritual sense, we die before we come to life. God has put you here. And God has put you here to be a blessing. There are times when we're not blessings. There are times when we do or say things that instead of building up the body of Christ, they have the opposite effect. But through the grace and power of Christ in our lives, he can change that. And he can make you and me, each one of us, a blessing. If you look towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul has lifted up the value and the essential necessity of the gifts and abilities and talents that God gives to each one of us so that we can be actively involved together collaboratively in ministry, as he has taught us and reminded us that value in God's church isn't derived from ability nor position. He's emphasized that you're essential. Everyone is essential in God's family. God puts you here to bless, and he gifts you according to his will so that you will be a blessing. But notice how Paul ends chapter 12. Notice with me in verse 31. By the way, in verses 27 through 30, he lists some of these gifts of the Spirit, some of the positions that God calls people to be in so they can bless others within God's church. But then he says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, we could come up with a hierarchy, couldn't we, of various gifts and say, okay, I'm supposed to aspire to the greater gifts. But remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Who does God want to have honor given to? What we would as humans think of as the least desirable. So maybe in a sense, what God wants us to aspire to are the gifts that involve us being involved in ministry in the positions that are least honorable. Now, by the way, everything that you do for God should be honorable, right? But in the sense of those jobs and those ministries that get less public acclaim, could it be that God is wanting us to aspire to be involved, not in the elevated positions of ministry, but to what we might view as the least desirable areas of ministry? Later in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul highlights that we should desire earnestly spiritual gifts, and he says especially prophecy, because that's a gift that can be used to share the gospel. We won't get into it this morning, but actually, the Bible says in the last days, everybody's going to have the gift of prophecy. Acts chapter 2, that's the Pentecost Day sermon. God's going to pour out his Spirit on everybody, and what are we going to do? Prophesy. Prophesying is simply speaking for God. You and I can read the words of Scripture, share them with someone else, and we're prophesying. We're speaking God's word to someone else. So we should desire the greater gifts. I think he is emphasizing we should desire the gifts that in God's view are greatest. And what's the greatest gift for you? It's the gift that God gives you. We should be happy with whatever talents and abilities that God gives us, whatever area of ministry he's called us into. But then Paul says, and yet I show you a still more excellent way. God has given us this mission of taking the gospel to the world. And then he says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you gifts and talents and abilities that will make you powerful missionaries for God at home and even around the world if he calls you to go around the world. And I will give you the ability through my Spirit to speak for me, to preach the gospel, to give Bible studies, to show hospitality to somebody in need, to minister in a Sabbath school class, to mow the lawn, whatever it might be, whatever ministry God is calling you to, he gives you gifts and talents and abilities. But then he says, but wait, there's something even more excellent, more essential, more valuable than all of the gifts and abilities that God can give us. What in the world could be more valuable and essential than the gifts of the Spirit? Well, you'll have to come back next Sabbath to find out. Next Sabbath, we'll continue our study of seeing what it is that is more valuable than the gifts of the Spirit. But we don't have to wait till next Sabbath to begin thinking about how God can use us in mission, how God can use us in ministry. You are essential. God has placed you here for a purpose, and he is gifting you with abilities and talents that you can use to bless others. I want to be a blessing, don't you? I want to be active in lifting up the trumpet, loud letting it ring so that others can know Jesus is coming again. Dear Heavenly Father, today thank you that we have the assurance of your promise, Jesus is coming again. And you've called us as followers of Christ to be active in building up your body of drawing others, being used by you to invite others to become part of God's family, to grow your kingdom. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open hearts, that your Spirit would dwell within us, that we would accept the gifts and abilities and talents you would give us so that we can be effective and active in ministry. We oftentimes feel insufficient, but Lord, you can make us sufficient. We oftentimes feel as if there's not a role for us to play, and yet you have put each one of us here, and you give us a meaning and a purpose. May we discover that through your grace, and together, collaboratively work to share your love with those who live around us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan, and their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.